Let's go see today's second service. Those of you on the live stream, hope you're staying warm out there, man. A nice cold day. It's obviously God's doing something in our service today. I believe he wants to speak to us, man, that God's got a word for our church. And maybe God's got a word for you specifically, man, so I'm anxious to share it, man. If you got your Bible, open up to John chapter 4. I want to talk on one of my favorite topics today. That's the idea of grace, God's grace. I talked a little bit about this last week. I want to continue today. God's grace, man, it's sometimes the word grace is used as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. It's the loving kindness of God given to you. It's the only way we can be saved, for by grace you are saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. It's grace is always a gift. We don't deserve it. We can't obtain it. It's just a gift that God gives us. It's what makes Christianity completely different than any other religion. All other religions are based upon what you do, but Christianity is based upon what God did for you. That God sent his only son Jesus to come and live the perfect life and die for you on a cross, to pay the penalty for your sin, to be raised again to newness of life, that through him you could have that same life. So when you look at grace, the Greek word is charis, and it just means a favor given or kindness bestowed upon another. And it comes from the Greek word chara, is the root, which is the same word for joy. So grace and joy come together, because when you experience grace, then that gives you the ability to experience joy. So grace actually, when it's not just like mercy is not receiving what you deserve, whereas grace is God actually giving you something that you don't deserve. He not only forgives you of your sins when you repent, but he replaces that with joy and thanksgiving in your heart. Grace, man. So I want to look at this today, and I want to do it from John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 27, all right, which is kind of the end of the passage of Scripture. And really the question I want to ask today is, if you're a believer in Jesus, all right, you're in this room, you're a disciple, you're a follower, you're a believer in Jesus, you've experienced God's grace. My question this morning is, what are you doing with it? You've experienced God's grace. What are you doing with the grace that's been given to you? I've got a little statement I heard a while back. You know, God brings people into your life. What you do with them is up to you. I've got this written. We do staff meeting at Paul Inn every Tuesday, and I've got this written across the top of my staff page. God brings people into your life. What you do with them is up to you. If you're a believer, God brings grace, has brought grace into your life. What you do with it is up to you. What are you doing with the grace that's been given to you? All right? John chapter 4, verse 27 says, just then his disciples arrived. We're talking about Jesus and his disciples. And they were amazed that he, Jesus, was talking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, went into town, and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. I want to drop down to verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. That little word believed right there is a key word in the book of John. In fact, this one word, believe or believed, is used 80 times in the book of John. It means to put your trust in or put your faith in. This is how somebody, John would refer to someone that was a believer in Jesus or a follower of Jesus. They had believed. At the end of the book of John, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he says, hey, John says, look, man, there's a bunch of stuff that Jesus did, all right, that I didn't write down in my book. He says, John 20, 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe, so that you may believe, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Many others, many Samaritans from the town, they believed in Jesus because of what the woman said when she testified. He told them everything I ever did, verse 38. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed two more days. Many more believed because of what he said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. One of the names of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, what's interesting is this phrase, the Savior of the world, is only used two times in the Bible. It's used right here in John chapter 4 by a bunch of Samaritans. Now, if you know anything about Scripture, this is a very unusual thing that the Samaritans would proclaim Jesus as the Savior of the world. The only other place it's used is used by John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, where he says, "We have seen and testify, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, why would John believe that? Probably because he saw the reality of it on this day when the Samaritans became believers in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior of the world, but he's not only the Savior of the world, he's also the Savior of individual people. Jesus cares about individual people. Jesus cares about you. He sees you. He knows you. He knows everything you're going through, and he cares about you because Jesus cares about individual people. And John makes this point in his scripture because he starts off his book and he gives example of two different individual people who Jesus dealt with. The first one is in John chapter 3, and he deals with a guy named Nicodemus. And perhaps you're familiar with Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee. He's a Jewish man, a Jewish ruler, probably the ruler of the Sanhedrin. He's rich, he's wealthy, he comes to Jesus, he's seen something in Jesus. His story is recorded for us in John 3:1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, probably the ruler of the Sanhedrin at the time. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you do unless God were with him." Now, John chapter 3 is famous for two passages of scripture. And both of them, maybe you've heard, they're kind of earth-shattering scriptures when he says them. The first one is right here in John chapter 3:3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He said, "Man, I can tell something's different about you, bro. You do much stuff ain't nobody can do but God. I want to talk to you about it." And Jesus responds, John 3:3, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "I'm just going here to tell you, man, I know you're a Pharisee, I know you keep the law, I know you're a ruler, I know you're rich, I know you're famous, you got everything going for you. I'm just going to tell you, man, you'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." It's a spiritual statement that he takes in a physical way, and Nicodemus is like, "Well, how can I be born again? Can I enter the womb a second time?" Jesus said, "Man, I'm not talking about the physical, I'm talking about the spiritual. You got to be born again of the Spirit." Now, the minute Jesus makes a statement, it's just a line in the sand statement. It blows everything out of the water that everybody believes, because up to that point, everybody believed the way you got to heaven was by what you did. And he says, you can't, doesn't matter what you do, only way you can see the kingdom of God is if you're born again. That little word again can be translated from above. You have to be born from above. In other words, God has to do something in your life. God has to do something. God has to somehow come into your life and do something in you, because outside of him, you're spiritually dead. You're never going to see the kingdom of God. You're cut off from God. God has to do something in you. You have to be born from above. And you say, "Well, how do I get in on this grace that God would cause me to be born again?" Well, he gives us the way, and probably the most famous other passage of scripture in John chapter 3. He says in John 3:14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up," talking about Jesus dying on the cross, "so that everyone who believes in him, puts their trust in him and their faith in him and what he's done, not what they do, but what Jesus done, whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should have everlasting life. It's a gift of God's grace to us that we have to accept. Nicodemus, John chapter 4, the second individual person, completely different. We know her as the woman at the well. Whereas Nicodemus was Jewish, she was a Samaritan. Where Nicodemus was a ruler, she was an outcast. Where Nicodemus was rich, she had nothing. Where Nicodemus was a man, she was a woman. Nicodemus had a name. We know what it is. This woman is unnamed. They're completely two different people. You have Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You have the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Scripture tells it like this. John chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though he was not doing it, but his disciples were. Verse 3, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. Check out this next verse. And he had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the property that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask me and he would give you living water." He's making a spiritual statement. If you'd have known, man, if you knew who was asking you, you'd ask me and I would have given you living water. It's an amazing statement. Jesus is in Judea. He has to go to Galilee. Judea is in the southern part of Israel where Jerusalem is, Jericho, Bethlehem. He had to go from there to the northern part, which is where the Sea of Galilee is. In between is an area known as the Samaritans. Now, the thing about it is, Jewish people and Samaritans hated one another. They didn't like one another. And it really was a long-term problem, because back in about 70, 750 BC, the Assyrians came down, conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel, took them into captivity, brought five other tribes into Israel and put them there. And the people, the Jewish people that were left, those people that left were known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. The people that were left began to intermarry with these other nations, and they lost their Jewish identity. Years later, the Babylonians came and conquered the northern two tribes. They were taken into exile in Babylon, but this group of Jews never did intermarry. They retained their Jewish purity in a sense. And when they moved back to Israel in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, and rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, the Samaritans came and said, "Hey, can we help you rebuild?" And they said, "We don't need your stinking help." And the Samaritans didn't really appreciate that. And they hated each other ever since, all the way until the time of Jesus. That's why the woman says, "What are you doing talking to me, man?" Because Samaritans don't have anything to do with Jewish people. Now, the weird thing about the scripture is that it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And the reason is he didn't have to go through Samaria. Most Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. They would leave Judea, cross the Jordan River, go up on the eastern side, go north, cross back into the Sea of Galilee, never go through Samaria because they wouldn't be anywhere near a Samaritan. But Jesus says, "Man, I got to go through there." That's kind of like if a friend of yours said, "Hey, man, I got to go to Dallas next week. You want to go with me?" And you're like, "Sure, I'll go with you." And he picked you up and he said, "Hey, man, we're going to Dallas today, but first of all, we got to go through Austin." You're like, "We got to go through Austin." He said, "Yeah, we have to go through Austin on the way." I said, "Man, Austin's not even on the way to Dallas. What do you go through Austin for?" "That's where my girlfriend lives." You don't have to go through Austin, but for this guy, you had to go through Austin. For some reason, Jesus said he had to go through Samaria. He gets to the Jacob's well about noon. The disciples go into town to buy some food. He's by the well. A woman comes up to him. Rabbis never speak to a woman in public, and yet Jesus asks this woman to give him a drink. And she says, what are you, a Jewish man, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink, dude? Is this a come online or what? Why are you doing that?" And Jesus said, "Dude, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water, and you'd never thirst again." And she takes it in a physical sense. She's like, "Where are you going to get this living water?" For her, that meant moving water. "Where are you going to get this living water? That well's deep, bro, and I've just been looking over there. You ain't even got a bucket. So I don't know where you think you're going to get any living water. Are you better than my father Jacob, who, you know, dug this well?" And Jesus responds to her. He said, "Everyone who drinks this water, this physical water that you're after, will get thirsty again." Verse 14, "But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." Jesus says, "I'm talking about something completely different." And the woman says, "Won't you give me some of that water?" And Jesus says, "I'll tell you what, why don't you go get your husband?" And the minute he said that, man, the woman kind of froze, because she said, "Oh, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "That's true, man, because you've been married five times, and the man you're living with today, not your husband." Now, I don't know, we live in a kind of a crazy culture today, but even in today's culture, you've been married five times and you're living with somebody that's your husband right now. That's a little messed up. But see, Jesus knew exactly. Like, there's this condition to following Jesus is you need to leave your sin behind and follow him. She was physically looking for, you know, relationships to satisfy the thirst that she had, and Jesus was offering her something different. And she kind of tries to divert. She says, well, we here in Samaria, we worship on this mountain, and you Jews worship on that mountain, and maybe I need to make a sacrifice. I don't even know where to go. And Jesus is like, man, hey, the hour's come, then now. And that actually now is, well, you won't worship at this place or that place because Jesus is spirit. You'll worship in spirit and in truth, for God is spirit. Now, if God is spirit, you don't have to come to a certain place to meet with him. You can meet him right wherever you're at. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to meet with Jesus. You don't have to go to a church to meet with Jesus. You can meet with Jesus right in your bedroom. But God is spirit. You can meet with him wherever you're at. And the woman says to him, she says in verse 26, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus says in verse 26, Jesus told her, I am the one speaking to you. She said, when the Messiah comes, he's going to explain all this to me. It's going to make sense. And Jesus says, that's me. I am the Messiah. If you ever want to know if Jesus ever claimed to be the Messiah, here it is. I am the Messiah, the one you're speaking to him. And I believe in that moment, this woman believed. But in that moment, she saw something in Jesus and she believed in him and was born again in that moment. Now, the question for us is, because it goes on to say, when the disciples arrived, they were amazed he was talking to this woman. And no one asked, why are you talking to the woman? But the woman left her water jar, went home and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I know. Could this be the Messiah? The question is before us this morning, what's God trying to say to us? What's God trying to say to our church? Why does God put the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 3? What's he trying to say to you today? What's the real thing that God is trying to say? So when you think about church, people go to church, Pauline Church, Church of Jesus Christ in San Angelo, Pauline Church. When people go to a church, they go to that church because they like. It's what's best for them in a sense. Like, what do I like, man? I want to be around some people that I like. I want to be around people like me. I want to be around people that think like I think and look like I think and act like I think and make about the same money that I make and have the same political views as me. I want to be around people that I like that are like me. That's just kind of natural the way it is. But the reality is when it comes to church, what's a church? A church is about one thing, and that's Jesus Christ, right? The church is about Jesus. Jesus, the believing in Jesus supersedes our relationship with Jesus. Once you give your life to Jesus, that becomes the most important thing in your life. That's more important than what you like or what you think or what political view you have. I mean, we're all one in Jesus Christ. There is no slave or free, Gentile or Jew, male or female. We're all one in Christ. Jesus Christ supersedes. It's Jesus. It's his church. Right? So when you talk about the church of Jesus Christ, it's made out of believers. You know, this is what unites us, is our belief in Jesus Christ. So the church is the gathered together of all the believers. We gather together to worship him, to hear from his word, for God to speak to us with the church. But at the same time, the local church, this church, it has to be a place where people can attend that are not yet believers, that are doubters, that are people that are looking for something. They don't know what they're looking for. They haven't settled on this Jesus. In fact, it has to be a place where people that are different than you can come, that don't look like you, that don't act like you, that don't think like you, that don't have the same political views as you. It needs to be open to anybody that wants to come. Tim Keller says in his biography, man, he says, church has to be a place where doubters can attend. What kind of people are we talking about? We're talking about people like the woman at the well. People that are different than us, that look different than us, that think different than us. They need to be welcomed. Why should we welcome them into our church? Because that's what Jesus did. Right? Jesus talked to her. Jesus accepted her. Jesus showed her grace on that day. So think about it like this. Here's the 12 apostles. They go into town, all right, to get food. And the woman at the well comes out and Jesus talks to her. That means they probably had to pass on the road. When the 12 apostles pass this woman on the road, man, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say, I doubt if they ever talked to her. In fact, I doubt if they ever even saw her. Why would they? Because she's a Samaritan woman. And they were a group of Jewish men. And what do I got to do with this woman that's going the other direction? But Jesus, you see, man, Jesus talked to her. Jesus showed her grace. In fact, he showed her grace in four different ways. The number one way he showed her grace, man, is he sought her and revealed himself to her. Jesus, what did Jesus say, man? I got to go to Samaria. I got to go. Read the passage. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Father's at work in Samaria in some woman's life, man. I got to meet her. And what did he do when he got there? He talked to her, shared with her, revealed himself to her. I am the Messiah. He revealed himself to this woman as an act of grace in a way she could understand. Jesus revealed himself to her. He sought her. Like you think about in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, Jesus coming through Jericho. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. That means people hated him probably as much as they hated the Samaritans. But he'd heard about this, Jesus, and he just wanted to see Jesus. Jesus is coming through town. All Zacchaeus wanted to do, I just want to see Jesus, right? But he couldn't see Jesus. Why couldn't he see Jesus, man? Because the crowd wouldn't let him. Oh, no, you ain't going to see Jesus. He's too short. I ain't letting you up here. Man, may we never be the people that keep somebody from seeing Jesus. And then what does Zacchaeus do? So he runs up ahead, gets up into the sycamore tree just so he can see Jesus. He's up in the tree and Jesus comes by. Chief tax collector, Jesus gets right underneath this guy, stops his whole entourage. Jesus looks up at Zacchaeus. This is Luke chapter 19, verse 5 says, Zacchaeus, bro, man, you got to come down because I must stay at your house today. Jesus said, I got to stay at your house today. I must. What's he mean? I must. I got a divine appointment with you. I've got a divine appointment with you, Zacchaeus. I only do what I see the Father doing, and God's got a divine appointment for you. I want to reveal myself to you in a way by grace that you can see me, that you can be saved. Jesus said, man, I got to go through Samaria because I've got a divine appointment. Now, it does beg the question this morning about you this morning, why you're in church today, why you came to church today. So I'm just here because my spouse wanted me here and I'm trying to keep her happy, or I'm just here trying to keep him happy, or my parents made it, or it's a cold day, I thought it would come, man. What brings you out on a cold sunny morning? Maybe it's a divine appointment. Maybe by God's grace, he wants to speak to you. Maybe God's got a word for you this morning. A divine appointment. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you in a new way. You have this passage where you have this woman, man, Jesus revealed himself to her, and the second act of grace was he accepted her. What's this woman's testimony when she goes back into town? She goes, man, hey, come see a man that knows everything I ever did. Could it be the Messiah? Come see a man who knows everything I ever did, because he knew she'd been married five times. Dude, I'm just telling you, man, I promise you, probably everybody in this room, ain't nobody wants someone to know everything you ever did. Because you're thinking, if somebody knew everything that I ever did, that person would not love me. They wouldn't like me. They wouldn't want to be around me. I got to keep that hidden. But when it comes to Jesus, man, he knows everything you've ever did. He knew everything this woman, just think about it. He knew everything this woman ever did, and he still loved her. He still accepted her. He still talked to her. Wasn't no surprise when Jesus said, you've been married five times and a man. You're like, well, you're thinking a rabbi say that to you. You're like, well, that's the last time I'm talking to you. Not Jesus, man. By grace. He knows exactly what you've done, man. He still loves you. He loves you. He'd die for you. He revealed himself. And not only that, man, third act of grace, he empowered her not to have to keep living that way. When she went into town and left that water jar behind, what did that water jar represent, man? Her old way of life, her trying to seek physical satisfaction and satisfy this craving within her through relationships. She said, man, I found a new way to be satisfied, and it ain't the old way, it's a new way. His name's Jesus, man. I'm going to be satisfied with Jesus. Jesus gives us the power by grace not to have to live the way you used to live. Jesus, by grace, loves us right where we are, but by grace, he gives us the power to change our lives. Look, if you're a believer in Jesus in this room and you've got something in your life that you're still hanging on to from your old way of life, dude, it's holding you back from what Jesus has for you. And if you'll just take it to him and ask him, man, he'll take it away from you and replacing it with something better. How does he do that? Just by grace. This by grace, man. This woman left her water pot behind and went back in the city. The other thing leaving that water pot behind meant was this. Hey, Jesus, I'm coming back. In other words, the fourth act of grace was that Jesus motivated her to take the grace that had been given to her and give it away. She said, Jesus, I'll come back and get my water pot in just a minute, but I got to go into town and tell some people about what you just did in my life. She goes back into a Samaritan town and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could it be the Messiah? There was something about her that persuaded all of them to come out and see Jesus. And when they came out and saw Jesus and heard about him, it so radically changed their life. They're like, bro, you got to stick around for a few more days. They went back and a whole bunch more people in the town believed in Jesus because of what Jesus had to say. Now you just think about this woman right here, right now, man. It's like, where, in other words, where's the apostles in this deal? Where's the apostles? The super elite, the 12 super spiritual followers of Jesus, dude, they not stinking doing nothing. They ain't telling nobody about Jesus in Samaria. They didn't even believe a Samaritan could be saved. It's not like they're going into town going, come over here and meet Jesus. They didn't say nothing to nobody. Didn't even talk to the woman on the road, man, but the woman at the well. She understood grace. She had experienced grace. Jesus had come for her. Jesus loved her. Jesus accepted her. And dude, she said, if he can save me, he can save you. If Jesus can save me, he can save you. Come see a man who knew everything about me and still loved me. Could it be the Messiah? She's the greatest evangelist. She's the greatest evangelist on the page, man. She's the hero of the story. And we want to keep people like that out of our church. That's the people we need in our church. That's the people we need to greet in our church. That's the people we need in our church. Right? And then she goes on to say, we had time, we could read it. You know, it's like Jesus says, man, the fields are wide under harvest and the sower and the reaper, they're receiving their wages. In other words, everybody that's involved in the process of somebody becoming a believer gets in on the reward. That means if you're a member of Poland Church and you give, you pray, you invite, you greet, you work in the nursery, you show up, you run a camera, you run sound, you volunteer, you invite, you help, somebody gets saved like this morning, dude, you're a part of that. You get to play a part of that. When you're kind to that person that sits down beside you, when you greet that person that doesn't look like you, when you invite somebody to come to church, when you give, you love, man, you're all part of the reward. What are you doing with the grace that's been given to you? Why don't you take it and give it away, right? And see what God wants to do in the life of some other person that Jesus might be glorified in them, right? Give it away, man. We're going to close with this last song. It's really a song of celebration is what it is. Ashley mentioned prayer. We always have prayer people on our stage, side of the stage, just happy to pray with you about whatever might be going on in your life. But I wonder today if there might be somebody in the room, a divine appointment for you today. God brought you here because he wanted to speak to you. He wants you to know, man, you matter to him individually. He accepts you by grace. Right where you're at, man. He's not here to judge you, put you down. He's here to set you free. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. It's been paid for, man. It's already done. When you trust in him instead of yourself, in other words, you turn and you say, I'm trusting in Jesus. In that moment, Jesus, by grace, does something in you. The Bible calls it being born again. If you've never done that, man, maybe you need to come down. You need to accept Jesus. You need to recognize he's the Messiah, the Christ, the Son. Just turn to him and say, man, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm turning from that. I'm trusting it all on you today. Jesus will hear your cry because he is a God of grace. Father, would you meet with us in this place as we close? Your spirit is here. I pray you'd grant faith to those today is their divine appointment. They trust in you with all their heart, that they, like the woman at the well, might be set free to experience the living water of Jesus. Their life might be changed. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to close off, man, with a great time of worship, a little celebration in this place. No sense rushing out there. It's cold outside. Might as well enjoy it in here for another couple of minutes, and we'll be dismissed after this song.